see all your lovely faces. It's great to be here, Mary. It's great to come and see your baptism in a few minutes' time and see some of the others from the Shout Camp as well. A bit like a reunion, isn't it? Super to be here. Now, I'm going to read from the Bible, from Romans and chapter 6. If you have a Bible with you, you might want to turn and follow the reading. If you haven't got a Bible, if you just want to sit back and listen, that is fine. I think it might be too complicated to get church editions of the Bible out. So if you haven't got one handy, then sit back and I'll read from Romans and chapter 6. And just perhaps while a few of you are turning that up, let me just say something about Shout Camps. The name Shout was thought of when we were at Henley School. Up to that point, I think it used to be called Warwickshire Sunday School Camps. And we realised for some time we hadn't really been camping in the truest sense of the word. And there was a few of us round the table saying, well, what should we call these things that take place in the summer? And I've forgotten who it was, but it was at the time when that song, Shout to the North and the South, Shout to the East and the West, some of you may know, Men of Faith, I think is the title of the song. That was very popular, and somebody just said, well, we could call it Shout, and then put the year after each camp, you know, so Shout 2004, Shout 2005. And we thought that was a cool idea. So no great prayer went into it or anything like that. But it sort of stuck, and although a few years ago we wondered whether the camps would continue for various reasons, in recent years they have really taken off. And generally now, as soon as the application forms come out, within a couple of weeks, sometimes even shorter than that, the camp is full. And so we are very grateful for that. And we're grateful for Saltersford and the way that you support it in so many ways, not the least by sending your young people along. But it's obviously encourages them. It encourages me. It's one of the highlights of the year. And the place that we've got now, that Leeson House, in just outside Swanage, is a brilliant venue. And plans are in hand for next year. So thank you for that. Romans and chapter 6. So we're going to heat up. Right. Romans and chapter 6. And Paul, the writer of this particular book in the Bible, is in the middle of quite a complicated argument here. And so it's very difficult to come in partway through what he's been saying. But I'll try and paint a bit of the background as we look at this. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, I have here a copy of The Observer, today's newspaper. Angie, my wife, who's with me this morning, went over to Sainsbury's and bought this morning, came back and said, it was £2. Sorry, we'll claim that back from Saltersford. And like most, does anyone here do a paper round on a Sunday morning? Mary, do you? You do. It must be a very heavy bag. Yeah. Because, I mean, I don't think this is the worst of it, but the amount of stuff you get in the Sunday newspapers. Oh, I'd like that one. Sport Monthly. That's good. All right. And I don't know if... I know blokes are like this. I generally, when I get a newspaper, particularly ones in the week, I read it from the back because that's the sports section. Although it's usually very quick because there's nothing about Coventry in it these days. So there's a sports section. But really I got it just as an example of what's going on in the world today. And I was pretty sure that any newspaper that we bought would give us an overview of some of the things that are going on in the world. So Royal Mail hires 30,000 workers to crush the strike. So there's the potential postal strike that might take place next week. I believe every newspaper has got something about the funeral of Stephen Gately from Boyzone on it as well. Pakistan in fresh assault on Taliban. So the whole horror of Pakistan and Afghanistan is there on the front. I thought there might be something about politics and the claims. Oh, next page. Labour MPs may sue over expenses. So stuff that we're very familiar with. That's what's going on in the world at the moment. I'm not sure if there was a personal newspaper to you, what would be going on in your world today. But I don't know if some of you are just sitting there, having come from your world, having come from just read about the world, and have been listening to some of the songs that have been going on, listening to the story that Mike told us about Saul becoming Paul, and seeing this strange thing in this building, the baptism here, and say, what on earth has this got to do with this? What on earth has what Mary's doing this morning, what we're going to witness in just a few minutes' time, got to do with reality, with the real things that are going on in the world? Are you sitting there thinking there's a bit of a sort of a gap between it? Here we are, Christians, you know, just enjoying themselves in a cosy little cuddle, nothing to do with the real world and the problems that I'm experiencing in my world and the problems that many people are experiencing in the world generally. Well, I want to say that what we are going to see this morning and what I've read from the Bible has everything to do with the real world. What we see in our newspapers, and so much of what we experience in our own lives, the problems that we see in the world, are really symptoms of a far more fundamental issue. Somebody has put it like this, and you might think it's a little trite, but I think it's true. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. I like that. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. What we see going on in the world, whether it's in Afghanistan or Pakistan or in our own Houses of Parliament, and we go, oh, and we say, there are so many problems going on in the world, let alone what's going on in your particular world, in your community, in your family at the moment. They are really only symptoms, flowers. There is a root problem that is not out there. We see the symptoms out there. The root problem is in here. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And the word that the Bible uses to describe this fundamental problem that every human being has is a very small word, and it's an old-fashioned word, and sometimes it brings up all the wrong pictures in our minds, but the problem is the problem of sin. It is a universal problem. Earlier in his book, Paul says, "For all have sinned." Everyone has this problem. "And fallen short of the glory of God." And that is where every single problem in the world stems from. The heart of the human problem. So any difficulty that you're facing in your life at the moment, any difficulty that you might read of in the newspaper or see on the television news, it has its source back in the human problem of sin. We are all sinners, large, small, we all do things wrong. Now, in the first five chapters of the book of Romans, Paul paints a picture of that human condition, the problem of sin, and how it's seen in so many areas in the world. And it's a pretty depressing read. If you read the human condition, you don't need to read the newspaper, you can read it there in the Bible. And he actually comes up to this argument in chapter 6 and says, so there we are. Here are we humans, and we've got this problem of sin. And one of them's going to have to go. Either sin is going to have to go, or I'm going to have to go. One of them's going to have to die. Sin is going to die, or I'm going to have to die. That's the only way to get rid of this human problem. And the incredible thing is this, and this is what he says in chapter 6. One of them dies. And he says, we died. He says, I died. He says to those to whom he's writing, you've died. Now there's an inherent contradiction there. How can a man who's died actually write down, I've died? Aren't you dead? You can't write it. How can Christians say they've died? And here we are, Christians, many Christians here this morning. Obviously, you're alive. What does it mean when the Bible says, you've died? You've died. Well, the fact is that that death took place 2,000 years ago at a place that we call Calvary, when God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. And the perfect Jesus Christ died. And you might say, well, I sort of understand that. Yes, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. But you've just said, I've died. The Bible says, we've died. Paul says, he's died. You're talking about Jesus dying. Well, this is where baptism comes in. You'll see in a few moments Mary going down into the water and going under the water, a picture of a death taking place. And this is what Paul is saying. Baptism so identifies an individual with the death of Jesus that they can actually say, I have died. Therefore, sin, the heart of the human problem, no longer has dominion, mastery, rule over me. This fundamental problem, the fruits of which we see all around us in the world, no longer masters a Christian because they have died. They have identified themselves with the death of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying here. This is what baptism is all about. I said to, I think it was Ron, perhaps, when I came in, and I was given one of the orders of service, and I said, oh, it's like being at a funeral. I said, well, it is really, isn't it? This is a funeral. This is Mary identifying herself with the death of Jesus to such an extent that sin no longer need rule in her life. And I'm so glad that, in fact, that's only half the story. I don't think Ian will like me mentioning Liverpool Football Club, as he's an Everton supporter. But some of you might remember in 2005 when Liverpool were in the European Cup final in Turkey, and it came to half time, and they were 3-0 down, a right drumming. And some of the crowd started to go home at half time. That's it. Game over. But it was only half the story. Because in the second half, Liverpool came back, scored 3 goals, went to extra time, eventually went to penalties, and Liverpool won on penalties. Yes, baptism is an individual being identified with the death of Jesus to such an extent that they can say they have died, but it's only half the story. Because just as baptism identifies us with the death of Christ, so baptism identifies an individual with the resurrection of Christ as well. Just as Jesus came back to life, we have a new life that we can live without sin having its dominion, its power over us. So do you understand this? Do you understand that baptism isn't just a symbol of washing, although it is a symbol of washing and being made clean. It's not just a symbol of a brand new start, although it is a symbol of a brand new start. It's not just initiation in some places into membership in a local church, although that is appropriate. Baptism is this dealing with this fundamental human problem of sin and saying, I've died to it because Jesus died to it. But I've come back to life because Jesus came back to life. So sin no longer rules over me. That is what the Bible is teaching here. Now let me just finish by asking some questions that are often made at this time. Well, therefore, if it's what you say it is, that it's identifying with the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, and so dealing with this fundamental human problem, the problem of sin, is it essential that Christians are baptized in this way? Well, the fact is, of course, that baptism doesn't make somebody a Christian. What makes somebody a Christian, and Paul goes on to say this elsewhere in the book of Romans, is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that confession of the mouth and belief in the heart that makes somebody a Christian. But baptism declares, it confirms, it establishes in an individual that truth. And obedience always does that. As you obey what God's word says, it always sort of underlines in your own life, in your own experience, truth. And so that's why I believe it may not be essential to be baptized, but if you want to really be confirmed in that sense of really knowing that your sin has been dealt with, then you should be baptized. Some might say, well, when I was baptized, I was relatively young. I don't mean as a child being christened. That's not really what we're talking about here. But I was perhaps in my early teens when I was baptized, and I didn't fully understand the significance of baptism. And now I'm understanding it more. Perhaps I ought to be baptized again. Well, I don't believe that is necessary. We heard the story of Saul being baptized very early on in his Christian experience, just a few days or even hours into it. And it was years later that he wrote what we've just read here in Romans chapter 16. I don't think he fully understood the significance of Christian baptism when he was baptized. And so when the Holy Spirit started to reveal to him the true significance of baptism, he didn't then say, oh, I need to be baptized again, now I understand more about it. No. I didn't understand the full significance of baptism, and I still don't understand the full significance of baptism. But as I've understood, as I've grown as a Christian, I haven't thought, oh, I ought to be done again. No, that is not necessary. If you know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then be baptized. You don't need to pray about it, you just need to do it. And then thirdly, some people will say, well, I know this is special and we're having a good time here this morning, but actually, it's only a symbol, isn't it? Yes, it is only a symbol, but actually I'll take the word only out. It is a symbol. But symbols are important, aren't they? They say a lot about people. I'm looking round. There's no one here this morning in a football shirt. If Mark Weldon was here, he'd probably have his Arsenal top on, wouldn't he? Eh? That says a lot about an individual. It's only a symbol. You go to Northern Ireland and get a pot of whitewash and start to paint over some of the murals that you'll see on some of the estates in Belfast and say, oh, it's only a symbol I'm painting out. You see the reaction you get to that. Symbols are important. Yes, this is only a symbol, but it is a symbol. It's a very important symbol. It shows you how serious you are about following Jesus Christ. It shows how serious this church here is about the business of following Jesus Christ. It's a response, Peter says, of a good conscience towards God. So baptism. There is not a disconnect between what you're about to see and what is going on in the real world. This is an acknowledgement of there is a root human problem that needs to be sorted out, and Jesus Christ came to sort it out. And Mary has come into the good of that, and she wants to tell you all that fact. So don't think that Christians are just living in another world. No, we're thinking about this world, and we want to deal with the root problem of this world. The problem of sin and our disconnect with God. And that has been solved by Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, his death, his resurrection, and our identification with it. Let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the things that you said. Your words were incredible. Time and time again, people were amazed at your teaching. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your miracles and the way that you healed people who were in desperate situations. And so often just the touch of your hand restored somebody. But thank you, Lord Jesus, most of all for your death, burial and resurrection. And how our identification with that deals with the problem of sin in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have dealt with the human problem. Help us to understand this. Help us to respond to it, we pray. And we thank you for Mary, who's understood this. Not fully, but she knows what she's doing, and we praise you for that and ask that you will richly bless her in the next few minutes and as she continues to walk with you. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Right, we're going to sing again, another song of thanks and praise. Thank you for saving me. What can I say? You are my everything. I will sing your praise. Whilst we're singing this, we'll recall the Sunday school, and then we'll move on into the baptism. Will you pop out? Thank you. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you for